I want to begin this morning just with an opportunity. It's a little bit different. As we look at the scriptures, we are told that we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Okay? And I want just to give an opportunity for one sentence, okay? We're going to keep it kind of brief this morning. One sentence. What is it in your life and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when you say, I love you, Lord? Okay? We know we love Him because He first loved us, but what is it about that relationship that motivates your love? Just where you are, just stand up and one at a time, and we'll give several of you an opportunity. Put you on the spot. Amen. Thank you.
His constant provision.
Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Grace and mercy. Caleb.
Because of His faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Freedom from addiction.
Freedom from addiction.
Unconditional.
Unconditional love. Amen. Somebody else.
His faithful forgiveness.
His faithful forgiveness.
Communication and prayer.
Forgiveness. No more chains.
The work of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit's work.
He never
changes. He's consistent, never changing God. He's
keeping power.
And one more time.
His healing
power. Amen. Thank you. Anybody else?
Love and joy.
Love and joy. Do you know what the picture is up there? If you're older than me, you know what it is. Because you sat in a class in high school. I go back as far as the manual typewriters. Okay? They had some electric ones. Remember the little balls on them that would spin around? And that was high tech. Okay? IBM came out with that, and that was high tech. That is, if you haven't seen that before, that's a typewriter where the key strike is. Okay? Take your Bibles. I put that PowerPoint together this week and sent it over to the office, and one of the girls said, I needed to do a double take to figure out what that was. Well, that's what it is. Everybody loves a story. Are you a good storyteller? I'm not going to tell you a story right now, just in case you were wondering. But I love stories, and I love to tell stories, and I probably get that love somewhat from my dad. Because my dad intended to be, but he was a master storyteller. Maybe it was because his exaggeration skills were really good. But it seemed like he could tell the same story five times and it was getting better every time he told it. And maybe it's just because of me as a child sitting there and listening to that. But even in his older years, he would go back to some of those stories and I would just sit and smile and shake my head. But you know, my grandkids love stories. And some of the favorite stories they love are the ones that I tell them about when their parents were little. And I try to be very careful not to tell about their parents' mischief, because I would have a lot of material there, except for one of my kids was perfect. The other three I would have a lot of material on. You'll have to figure out which one it was, because we're still trying to figure that out. But I love to sit with them and tell them stories about, you know, when their dads were growing up, or when Emily was growing up, and just what it was like and some of the things we went through, and then telling some of the stories of when we were kids, about the time we had the pet raccoon that we had housebroken that would live in our house with us. And it was always interesting because my dad had coon hounds, and it made it really interesting if the raccoon got out in the yard, because then it became quite chaotic. But just telling those stories, then the kids will sit and they'll listen, and it kind of draws them in. You know who the master storyteller of all time is, though? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we can learn from His example when we look at how He ministered to people. You know, He had the ability to take a common, ordinary truth and to illustrate it with just tremendous picture and tremendous power by the use of His words. You see, a story can capture attention, it can stir curiosity, it can fuel imagination. And when Jesus was asked the question, who is my neighbor? He could have looked at the crowd that day and simply said, well, your neighbor is all mankind. And everybody could have walked away and said, okay, I've got to love my neighbor. That means I'm supposed to love everybody. Or he could have looked at the crowd and said, well, it's those that live in near you in your village. Or it's your Hebrew brethren. But instead of giving just a short answer like that, he said, there was a man who took a journey. And he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Remember? And he went from there, and he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And everyone in the crowd that day knew and remembered what was being taught. Well, one of the greatest tools that we have in our toolbox that God has given us to fulfill the Great Commission is the story that He is writing on the pages of our life. One of the reasons I chose this as the opening slide this morning is because it says, this is my story, but then it highlights His story. And we have each had written in the pages of our life the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we have, those of us that have, come to Him and submitted our lives to Him. The psalmist, if you go back with me to Psalm 107, you have this phrase that I absolutely love. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The context of the psalm, residents of Judah have been released from exile. Many of them are beginning to make their way back to Jerusalem and to Judah, to Judea. And as they're making their way back, the psalm is generated out of that journey. And if you take note of the psalm, I only read the first three verses for you this morning, but I want you to notice the bigger picture here. The psalmist writes, and he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble, and He's gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Now notice, I want you to notice in the psalm just a few things before we get into the meat of the message this morning. Verse 4, verse 10, and verse 17, okay? And then over in verse 23. You have four different groups of people in four different situations, and then you find similar responses. Notice this just quickly. He says, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way." We're in verse 4. "Finding no way to a city to dwell in. They were hungry, and they're thirsty, and their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distresses. And He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in." Verse 8, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." So the first are the wanderers. In verse 10, they got those that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down. With hard labor, they fell down with none to help them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress, and He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He shatters the doors of bronze and He cuts to the bars of and cuts into the bars of iron. So you've got the ones that wander, you've got the ones that are lost in darkness. Now you've got the ones captured by sin. Look in verse 17. He says, "Some were fools, though their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction, they loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And He sent out His word, and He healed them, and delivered them from their destruction." He says, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and tell of His deeds and songs of joy." Now you have the fourth group in verse 23. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord and His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and He raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight, and they reeled and they staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end." Wonder where that expression came from? There it is, okay? Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, and he made the storm to be still. Then all the waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them out, or brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Now notice verse 32. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now, interesting pattern. Four times you find trauma and crisis. Some of the trauma and crisis is brought on by their own sinful choices. Some of it is brought on by other circumstances. But they find themselves to the point of desperation where they can help themselves no longer. And so they finally decide, hey, it would be a good idea to cry out to God for help. So in their desperation, they cry out to the Lord for help, and he rescues them. He redeems them from all of their trouble. And then the final result is they fall on their faces in thanksgiving before him. Now, every one of us has a story. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a story with a similar pattern. That pattern begins with desperation and distress, where pretty much everything is hopeless because of the impact of sin in your life. And through circumstances, the testimony of others, the power of the Word of God, the drawing of the Holy Spirit, you come to the realization that, hey, I'm pretty desperate here. And you cry out to the Lord for help, and lo and behold, at your wit's end, you cry out and he rescues you. And the remainder of your life becomes a life of thanksgiving. Do you see that? What I want to look at this morning, I'm getting nothing here on my PowerPoint. There we go. One of the greatest tools that we have when it comes to sharing the gospel with others is the story of what God has done in our lives. And so I want to look this morning at what is your story? Do you know it well enough that you can share it effectively enough that when people listen to the story of your life that you're telling them, that it creates in them an understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is really all about? I think one of the greatest joys I have had as pastor of Lebanon Valley Bible Church over the last 6 years is when our Sunday school class did a study on how to prepare and share your testimony, and I was able to sit and listen to literally dozens of people stand up and share their story. And I walked away from there saying, wow, God is doing amazing things in the hearts and the lives of his people. Well, I'm going to point something out here. I want you to see this. I think you're going to have to run it for me, Miranda. The challenge is, if you are redeemed, speak up and say so. One of the things this morning that I had pointed out to you as we started was, what is your reason, okay, for loving the Lord Jesus Christ? And it was very natural and very easy for you, perhaps because I limited you to a sentence, to stand up and say what you said. He's given me hope. He has removed my addictions. He has done this for me. He has done that for me. He is my healer. He is my protector. He is my provider. If you have been redeemed, you have a story to tell. You have a story to share. And I want you to see this. Look in verse 32 again. He's saying, the psalmist is saying, let them extol him or praise him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Something else that has been just awesome is whenever we have new members and we invite them to come in and sit at the table with the elders and the pastors and our wives and to share their story. And I just sit there and I just grin on the inside thinking, you know what, God has done an amazing work in this person's life. Or the favorite service that I have of the year is baptism, where we get to hear the testimonies of what God is doing. The challenge begins with this. Tell your story among the believers. Tell your story among the believers. Testify of God's rescue in your life in the congregation of the people. Praise him in the assembly of the elders. I would dare say that most of you have never shared a testimony of your salvation in the church. Is that a fair assessment? But I think we need to. Somehow we need to find a time that we can allow for that to happen and have that happening. Go back with me to Deuteronomy, if you would. Chapter 6. If you remember the passage of Deuteronomy, the fathers are being given the instructions, whether they're rising up or sitting down, no matter where they're going, no matter what they're doing, that they're to teach their children diligently and talk of them in the way, okay? And all of those things are being given as instructions. But I want you to drop down to verse 20. When your son asks you, in the time to come, Deuteronomy 6:20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, what we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and against the Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out of there that he might bring us in and give us the land he swore to our fathers. First, we need to tell our story among believers. Secondly, we need to tell our story among our family members. Now, we're going back to the context of the Exodus, and the Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, and so the law that was given in Exodus is being given again in the book of Deuteronomy for a new generation, because remember, so many had died off in the wilderness. But he's saying, you've got to tell them your story. They're going to come, and they're going to ask, and they're going to want to know what happened. And then you say, wow, we were prisoners. We were caught and bound in chains of sin, and praise God, we've been set free. I did a funeral some time ago, and I knew quite confidently that the man who had passed away was a believer in Jesus Christ, because I knew the man. But as I was asking his family about details, you know, when did he trust Christ? What were the circumstances? How old was he? Where was he? Who was helping him through that process? Nobody could put the details together. And I began thinking to myself, what a sad commentary on a man's life if his children don't even know the details of how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I will say to you, or ask of you, do your children know when and where and why and how you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Young people, do your parents know those details? Grandparents, kids love stories. Have you set your grandchildren, if they're 14 and up, probably it's not a good idea, have you set your grandchildren on your lap and told them the story of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ? We have an obligation to tell our story to our family as well, to be able to communicate that clearly so that the gospel is incorporated in the message that we're sharing with them. And our theme this year is how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. And so the message this morning is just one opportunity that we have, or one means that we have to create opportunity to share that message with those that we know and those that we love. We need to look for and live for, create opportunities to tell the story of our rescue. Third, we need to tell it to the world. I want you to go over to the New Testament with me after you fill in your notes there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, the context in Peter's writing is he's writing to a group of churches. They've been dispersed by the same exile that we saw back in the Old Testament that Judah had been exiled by. And many of them were not able to return to the Promised Land, even though it's hundreds of years later. And so Peter is writing a letter of encouragement to them, knowing that they are living outside of the Promised Land, many of them. And because of where they're living, there's incredible persecution on them because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you are open there to 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to look with me in verse 9. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, bless for those, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And he goes on a little bit later in verse 14, and he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Okay, if you look in verse 15, he says, rather than that, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and do it with respect. And so what he's telling them is, the reality of your life is, you're going to get persecuted. You are going to have those that will stand up against you just simply because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, don't fight back. But with gentleness and respect, share with them the reason for the hope that is in you. Well, how do you do that? How do you share the hope that is in you, and how do you do it with gentleness and with respect? Three critical components that I want you to see here. First of all, if you want to flip ahead there, first of all, it needs to be regarding the content that we're sharing. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're to be prepared, it says. In your hearts, honor or set apart Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone. The content of what we're sharing is so important. We need to be prepared because we do not know what opportunities are going to come before us. We should be creating opportunities, we should be preparing for opportunities, but we need to know the content of what has happened in our lives, not just the details of our life through which we have lived, but the content of what the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, so that we can very clearly share our story through the pages of Scripture so that they can see in detail what has been done for them, and what their condition is, and what their remedy is. Content is critical and important. Secondly, it's context. You know, you can share the right thing and share it in the wrong way, but we need to say the right things in the right way, with gentleness and respect. To say the right things, but to say them in the wrong way is going to prove fruitless, because it's going to be rejected. We see this in everyday life. You know, we can come home and we can share something with our spouse that happened during the day that we were frustrated with, and it might be good news, it might be bad news, it might be, but how we share it is so important. When we were first married, I was a morning person and Jody was a night person. Okay? And so I would get up in the morning and she wouldn't be ready to talk, and I'd get home in the evening and she and I wouldn't be ready to talk. And so we had to find a place and a time and a way that it was going to work. And life is very much like that. We have to find the right context if we're going to share the message with people. If we just bombard them with, you're a sinner and you're lost and you're on your way to hell without Jesus, many people are going to reject you immediately. But if you can put it in the right context where you're sharing that you realize that you yourself were a sinner and that you were lost, that you yourself were on your way to hell without the Lord Jesus, then all of a sudden they begin putting themselves into that story and understanding their own lost condition. Context is very, very important. There's a third thing here that I don't want you to miss, though, and that's clear conscience. And with this, we have to live out the gospel with integrity. You see, what you say is critical, and how you say it is also critical. However, if your character has been compromised by your attitude or by your behavior, by your associations, by your reputation, then you will not be effective because you'll be seen as a hypocrite. Let me ask you a question. If one of your friends at work came to you and said, you know, I've been investing and I've got some great investment tips for you where I know you can make an incredible amount of money. Let me show you how to do that. Let me tell you how to do that. And they go through all the details of it. and you get out your credit card, you get out your checkbook, and you're all ready to sign up for it, and you say, oh, one question, how much have you made on this in the last year? They said, well, I didn't really make much. I kind of lost a little bit. How many of you are going to sign that check? You understand the parallel? If you in your life are telling people that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to answer the questions of life for them, and then you cannot point back in your life to where those major questions of life have been answered, and you're living your life as an evidence of that, your message becomes very, very empty. Notice in the verse 15 again, he says, or verse 16, he says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. What's the good conscience about? The good conscience is your ability to review your life, to look at the choices you're making, the associations that you have, the reputation that has been built by the character that you have seen God developing in your life. And if you cannot, in good conscience, maintain that good character, then your testimony is going to come up very, very empty as you're sharing it with others. You know, buy this car. I bought one of these years ago, and it's fallen apart every week that I've owned it. Okay? It's not going to work. You know, follow Jesus. You know, okay? Follow Jesus. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you joy that never ends. And I'm so sad about it, I can hardly wait to tell you. And we don't need false enthusiasm. We don't need false joy. We need sincerity. But what we need even more is authenticity in our walk, authenticity in our Christian life. And that's hard sometimes, because we wrestle with the flesh constantly and continually. And until we are willing to surrender and put to death the old man and bring to life the new man in Christ and seek first the kingdom of God, these things are not going to resonate with those that are around us. It's one thing to know what we're supposed to do, though. It's a completely different thing to know how to do it. Would you agree? Okay. Do you like homework? You're going to love this assignment. What I want to do is I want to walk you through how to put together your personal testimony. And I want to take you down through this step by step, and it's going to look slightly different for each one of you as you put this together. And the context in which you share it is going to be different as well. If you're working in Awana and you're working with a kindergarten child, your story is going to be very, very different than if you're working in Foundation and you're talking to a high school teen, or you're sitting across a table with a cup of coffee of a friend from work. You understand that. But what you've got to do is get the basic components together. And then you've got to have the flexibility to be able to adapt it to the audience in which you're sharing it with. You're not adapting the scriptures that you're using or the truth of the scriptures, but you're adapting your story to what is applicable to the person that you're speaking with or sharing with. And so I want to walk you through this. You have some stuff there in your notes. You can add other things to your notes there. But this is what your homework assignment is, and I really would challenge you to begin working on this. After we go through this, I would like for you to take some time and sit down and write out your testimony. Work it and rework it and work it again. Okay? And when you get it put together, find a believer that you trust, maybe somebody that's a little bit ahead of you in their spiritual journey, in their spiritual walk, and say, can I share my testimony with you? Listen to it and help me through it so that I can fine-tune it and work on it and make it more effective. Okay? So here we go. Are you ready? Your personal testimony should first of all include a brief description of what your life was like before trusting Christ as your Savior. Talk about what life used to be. How many of you trusted Christ as your Savior prior to 10 years of age? Okay, this would be a short chapter in your journey, okay? You know, I was maybe 5 or 6 years old when I first came to realize that I was a sinner and placed my faith and my trust in Christ at a little church up in Western New York State, okay? And so this part of my testimony may be much briefer. How many of you came to Christ as an adult? Then you will have a little bit more detail that you might be able to include in this part of your testimony. But you want to give a description of what life was like before trusting Christ. What was your life like before salvation? When did you recognize your need for salvation? Talk about the kind of home you grew up in. Talk about some of the circumstances of your life. And again, know who you're sharing it with. Okay? If you're sharing it with someone who is struggling with addiction and you have had experience in that area, you can share a little bit about that. If you're talking to someone whose marriage is falling apart and you haven't had a perfect marriage, you can talk a little bit about that. Okay? And I'll tell you this again a little bit later in the details. This is not the point in the story where you want to glorify your sin. You know, I would have opportunity, or I would have the ability to talk to you for hours about some of the junk I got involved in and some of the stunts that I pulled and some of the things that I've done. My goal is not to glorify my past. My goal is not to glorify my sin. My goal is to glorify the Savior and the work that He's done on the cross. And so choose very, very carefully the stories that you're telling. You know, I tried to be careful with my children not to glorify some of the stupid stuff I did as a young person, because I know my tendency when I heard my dad's stories about those kinds of things was, I can outdo that. And I think I did in many cases, and I'm not very proud of it. Secondly, tell about your salvation experience. Talk about what happened and when it happened and who was involved. Who shared the gospel with you? How did you find out about the gospel? Talk about maybe where you were. But I think an important thing here is talk about why did you feel it was necessary. Talk about what it was like at the point you understood that you were separated from God by your sin and you could only be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Again, you're not there to glorify your story. You're there to glorify His story. And I think one of the powerful things that you can do in the sharing of your testimony is to get an outline of the gospel presentation and put it right next to the computer or the page that you're working on as you're putting this information down. Because as you're telling your story, you want to include the components of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which are, I am a sinner and I know that the wages of my sin is death, so I'm going to be separated from God. I know that Jesus Christ is God, that He came and He lived a sinless life as God. He died in my place to pay the penalty for my sins, and I know that I had to believe in Him and confess Him in order for me to be saved. And so talk about when those components occurred in your life. Tracking on this? You following what I'm saying? Because it's really important. If all you're talking about is, you know, I knew I was a bad person and I felt really bad about it, and so I prayed a prayer and now I'm all better. All of a sudden, you have left major parts of the message out that you want to communicate. Okay? And then third, talk about how your life has changed since you came to Christ. How has life changed? What's your life been like since then? How have your relationships changed? And this may not all be pretty stuff. There are a lot of people, when they place their trust in Jesus Christ, their family abandons them and rejects them and wants nothing to do with them. And again, context is very important in what you're sharing and how you're sharing it. And not everybody that places their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ is delivered from their addictions within 24 hours, believe it or not. Some people battle with that the rest of their lives. But now they've got a direction they can go. They've got a place that they can go in order to get the help that they need. Talk about your church family. Tell them the good stuff. Now share with them how the body of Christ rallies around you in your time of crisis. How you have people that you can laugh with and you can pray with and that you can help. Talk about the ministries that you've been involved with or are getting involved with, and talk about the peace and the hope and the transformation in your life. This is where your authenticity comes to light in the message that you're sharing with others. Because if you're talking about this joy that's down in your heart that's never shown itself on your face, they're going to have a hard time comprehending what that's about. But if they can see you going through difficult times in your life and still trust in Christ through the midst of it, then you have now got credibility to share your hope. Some helpful insights. And this is where the homework comes in. Write it out. Take some time and write it down. You say, I can remember it. I don't need to write it down. I would encourage you to write two versions. And I know those of you that have been to Word of Life, you've probably heard some of this before. But write a 3-minute version and write a 20 or 25-minute version. Write the long and then the Reader's Digest. Nobody reads Reader's Digest anymore. You probably don't even know what that is. Okay? The condensed version. Okay? The Cliff Notes. Okay? Write out your entire story. And it may take you a while to do this. And it may go into pages, okay? But what an exercise in remembering God's faithfulness. But then condense it down to a 3-minute version or a 5-minute version where you can share it. And then go back and look at it, underline and highlight the components of the gospel as they show up in your story. Okay? And use the outline that I gave you if that helps for you to do that. Use key verses. You know, include scripture. Put the scripture reference in. When I get my sermon notes together, every time the scripture reference shows up, I highlight it in green. You know, get on your computer, highlight the scriptures that are in there, and even print them out in the midst of that. And that will help you to see the flow of that and how that works together. Don't glorify your sin, glorify the Savior. Spend more time and energy developing what God has transformed in your life since coming to faith than what a dirty, rotten sinner you were before coming to faith. Okay? Somebody once said you got to get them lost before you can get them saved. And I think there may be some truth to that. You've got to understand what your sinful life was like and be able to articulate that in such a way that people know and understand. And don't try to make yourself a worse sinner than the one you're talking to. I think it's very easy to be talking to someone and knowing a little bit of their history and then you're trying to outdo their sin. You don't have to outdo their sin. It only takes one little sin to get you lost, folks. And we've all got more than that to look back on. Choose your words carefully. Or be brief and be to the point, but choose your words carefully. Let me say this. There are a lot of words that we use here, and I've used a few the last couple weeks, redemption and sanctification, and there's all kinds of words that we use that outside of here, people just don't understand that because that's not normal vocabulary. But choose your words carefully so that you are explaining what sin is, as the scriptures explain what sin is, but in terms that they can understand. And learn to ask questions. When you get to the point of sharing your testimony, learn to ask questions, especially if you're sharing your testimony one-on-one with someone. You know, I have really appreciated people who are sharing their faith in Jesus Christ with someone and they're telling their story and then they're relating their story in the points of the gospel and they're opening their Bible and they're saying, can you just read this verse for me and tell me what it says? Because ultimately, your story is a articulation of His story and His story comes from His Word. And so, use the Scriptures. They may not hold the Scriptures at this point in their life with the same level of authority that you do, but use the Scriptures before them and show them the authority that the Scriptures have in your life. And practice. Men, take the initiative in your home and in your marriage. Write this out and share it with your wife. Ladies, follow that lead and share with your husband. What a great way just to be able to reinforce this. Share it with your children. Share it with your grandchildren. Take the challenge seriously as you begin praying for wisdom and pray for opportunities. I tell you what, this is one prayer that God is eager to answer. And it may seem as a bit of a dangerous prayer for you, but begin praying, Lord, bring somebody into my life this week that I can share my story with. If you're working in small groups in Awana, look for an opportunity to share your story with the children. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, look for opportunities to share that story. Remember, share it in amongst the believers, share it amongst your family, and share it with the world. I want to close with 1 John again, chapter 1. I love how John begins this epistle. I'm going to paraphrase it for you just a little bit. That which was from the beginning, that's Jesus. And he says, the things that we've heard, the things that we've seen, the things that we've touched with our hands concerning Jesus, these are the things we're going to tell you about. He was made manifest to us. We've seen it. We testify to it. And we testify to it because we want you to have fellowship with the Father and we want you to have fellowship with us. And really, that's what it comes down to. If you can learn to share your story, to share it in the right context, with the right words, with the right character that's been developed in your life, you will find that it will be leading people to ask incredible questions. And guess what? They're going to ask questions that you probably don't have answers to. But it's going to open up a conversation that you are going to be able to have with them in their lives where you can find those answers and share those answers with them. So here's your homework. Work through that outline and write out your story. Write out your testimony. Make sure the gospel's included all the way through there. Use scripture to reinforce that, okay? Let me say it this way. Use your story to reinforce what you're finding in the scriptures. And then begin sharing it among the saints, among the family, and in your world. And pray for opportunities that God will do amazing and incredible things with it. Father, thank you for this opportunity. And though this seems overwhelming to some and very simple to others, I pray that you will embed in our hearts and embed in our lives a desire to be able to share the story of the gospel as it's worked its way through in our lives. And I pray for those this morning that are sitting here and thinking, this is really strange and foreign stuff that I'm hearing. I pray, Father, that they will have a hunger and a desire to hear and to know and to understand the gospel as well, and that we would be able to take the gospel and to share it with them in a powerful and an effective way. I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.